Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Tonight I teach topically once again our subject, faith. Once again, faith. We'll pick it up in the 21st verse of the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, if perchance you're coming tonight without Bible in hand. Well, sometimes it goes without saying, but again, if it's your first time, you don't know. We want you to follow along. So wherever you may be sitting, simply lift your hand as the ushers and deacons make their way up and down the aisles, passing out Bibles. Let them know you're in need. Make your way to Matthew 7. And join with us for this time in Bible study. I'm curious, how many of you here tonight came to the second service because the first service was raining and you said, I'll wait and come to the second service. Can I see your hands? Anybody at all do that? Nobody? Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you tonight saw the rain and thought, maybe I'm not going to go at all, but you ended up doing it anyway? You're here tonight because, yeah, that's outstanding. That's good. Great. Yes. Good. Around here. Very good. My hat goes off to you. My hat's off right now. My salute goes to you. I'm always blessed. Last service, I asked the same question. It's a handful of folks. It's pouring down rain. See him still come in. We actually had a woman. She'd taken off her socks and her shoes, walking through the sanctuary barefoot. She's going to make sure she makes it to church. She doesn't care. She's got the high water, waves, wind blowing against. If I'm touched, your Heavenly Father, all the more so. With that thought in mind, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask and bless our time together. Father, this evening I believe you will honor the faith of those here believing. They're meeting a living, loving, compassionate, caring God. Much more than my words, we've gathered together to hear your word. And we know, because your word teaches, that you reward those who diligently seek you. Tonight we're seeking you. Not for the reward, but for the relationship that you started, have established, and now is working within. Our lives are being touched and changed. We're here once again, inviting and asking, God, do what only you can do. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us to grow. And again, let us leave this building different from the way we came. As we often pray, once again, in Jesus' name, amen. Oswald Chambers wrote, listen, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He's powerless to do anything in and through you. Listen again. Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He's powerless to do anything in and through you. Wow. What a word of warning. Why? Oswald Chambers knows what I also know to be true of the church. There are some that profess their faith. There are those who practice their faith. And if you are professing your faith alone and not choosing to practice your faith, it's just talk. It's not a real walk. And the difference is a matter of destiny. The stakes are so serious, life and death, heaven or hell. Oh, pastor, sincerely, that serious? That's what Christ claims. Here in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, I draw your attention to verse 21. Jesus is speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It fell, and great was its fall. If you'll pause, give me your attention, please note Christ. Two categories, two classifications. We have the wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish. I ask you, what category, what classification do you fall in? Well, immediately most minds, hey, Pastor Bob, I'm a wise man. I'm not a fool. You are a wise man if you hear and do, but you are a fool if you simply hear and hear alone. Listen. A wise man? Webster defines a wise man this way. One having knowledge and discernment that is true, right, and lasting. Synonyms for wise man? One who's enlightened. One who's profound. One who's experienced. Oh, that's me. That's me. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. I'm the wise man. I'm not the fool. Really? Listen to Webster's dictionary definition for a fool. One who is regarded as deficient in judgment, sense, and understanding. Synonyms for a fool? Ignorant, stupid, buffoon, joke, butt, dupe, imbecile, idiot, moron. Bob, you can stop, please. Nincompoop. Nitwit. Dimwit. No. You see, at even that thought, I never want to find me in that class, me in that category. No. Well, then let me ask. Tonight you hear the word. Do you do the word? For you see, both have faith. The wise man has faith. The fool has faith. It's not like a fool doesn't have any faith. No, the fool has faith. It's how he's exercising his faith. You see, the fool has false faith. The wise man has true faith. And again, there is a difference. There is a difference. It has to do with looking at their life. Are they building their life and blessing others? Or are they breaking their life and bumming others? Breaking, bumming, blessing, building. Yeah, you ever been around somebody who just bums you out because there is no faith found? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about somebody. You say, hey, how's it going? Well, you want to know how it's going? Let me tell you how it's going. And here comes the dump truck. It's lifted up on both sides. The dirt comes up. Stop. Why is this? Because it's not just like one thing's going on in the life. But everything's going wrong. And not only did this happen, but then I get this phone call. And you know what the phone call is. And then she says, next thing I know, I'm calling here. And what happens? Well, I try and get a hold of you. And it's just on and on all the time like this it is. And at some point, you want to just turn down the volume. Wait a second. Has anything ever gone good in your life? Did you eat tonight? Do you have food? Do you have a roof over your head? Can you thank God for something like that that other people in the world don't enjoy? Is there any blessing? Is there any hope? Is there any faith? Is there any belief? Bob, you're sounding a bit sarcastic. Oh, no. Oh, I'm sounding very sincere. You see, it wasn't but recently, and you know how it works, especially if you're a parent, that you'll see a little bit of your own life or a little bit of the church's life as you as a parent communicate and talk with your kids. You see, my son right now is struggling with faith. He's got a real war on his hand. It happens from time to time when he thinks food or drink. Here's the way that works. Come on to my house with me just for a moment. He has breakfast, always on time, always there, always ready. But it's about 10, 11 o'clock, just before lunch. He'll be busy in the living room, playing hard, starting to work up a sweat. And suddenly it comes to mind. It comes to mind as it comes to mouth. Juice. 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 Dad, juice. Oh, suddenly I know. He wants juice. Now, at that moment, I know, and he doesn't yet know, but I have to leave the living space, climb up over the gate that separates his space from mine, walk over to the fridge, get out a little juicy cup, fill it half with juice, half with water, screw it back on, and bring it to him. Here's what happens in his life at 2 years old. Juice! Dad, juice! Okay, Christian, I'll be right. Juice! Juice, Dad! Juice! Christian, I'll be right back. I'm going to get you. Juice, Dad! Juice! Juice! And suddenly, there's a real, genuine lack of faith. He thinks for some reason I've heard his request and now I'm going to leave. And I'm going to leave him parched there in the living room. He's going to slowly die of thirst and I'll find him a couple of weeks from now lying down on the living room floor. Not true. But it's not until, listen, I've gone to the fridge. He's now pacing. Dad, juice. Dad, juice. Dad, juice. Okay, Christian, I'll be right there. I get the juice. I bring it around. Now that he sees the juice. Dad, juice. Dad, juice. Dad, juice. Now he's happy. I'm thinking, wait a second. We've done this more than once. Well, why doesn't he get it at this point that Dad's going to show up with the... Why doesn't he get it? Uh-oh, Lord. Why don't I get it? Why don't I get it when I have a request that you are doing that on my behalf, busy about my business? Yes, my friend, God has employment for you. Yes, my friend, God has, in some of your cases, a wife for you. God has, for all of you, a close relationship with Him. Why then is it, from time to time, oh, we're not two-year-old Christian, juice. No, we're 35-year-old Mike. Job. Job. All right, I'll be right back. I'm going to get you. Job. 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 Wife. 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 And I can't help but even see it physically from time to time in this house of God when we're worshiping. Listen carefully. Tonight I couldn't help but notice. Oh, it's not like I look for it, but I do know some of you and your conditions in life. And when I see somebody with a heart open before God, worshiping God, it is an expression of faith. It is an expression of belief. Lord, I'm here. I'm seeking you. And I know your word promises if I seek you first and your kingdom, you'll take care of the rest. I see others during worship. Now, there's one person looking for his wife, looking to God. There's another person looking for his wife. Thinking, wait. Is it this a condition? Again, are you blessing? Are you bumming? Bumming? Yeah, there are people that with their lives bum around the fellowship. Not experiencing the blessing of God. Bothering others, not building others. Why? Well, quite honestly, it's a lack of faith. Lack of faith. Yeah, and sadly enough here, wise and foolish, there are those who do the will of the Lord. What was the will of the Lord during worship? Worship. And those who hear the will of the Lord, but don't do the will of the Lord, somewhere far away. Now, again, if I sound like I'm judging, I'm not. There could be something happening in your life tonight during worship. Your mind was scattered. I understand. There are times my life, my heart is scattered. But if you want this house to be a place where you come in anticipating a miracle, anticipating a word from the Lord, anticipating genuine fellowship and relationship with Him, then who do you think is going to set the stage? You? Clay? Me? It's got to happen in your heart. It's got to happen in your heart. I don't care how good the message is. If you haven't come to hear the Word of God, you'll miss the message. I don't care how solid the worship is. If you haven't come with a heart open and ready to worship, you will miss that moment with God. But the hearts that gather say, hey, I'm here. I'm here to listen to the message. I'm here to worship God. My heart is now focused on Him. Let me tell you something. They will leave this building changed. Why? They're doing the will. They're not just listening to the Word. The difference? Well, we see it in Scripture. Sadly enough, the contrast is clear. Leaving Matthew's Gospel here in the 7th chapter, I ask you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. From the 13th chapter, as we pick it up in the 53rd verse, we note there's a time in a life where through the lack of faith, well, God doesn't seem to do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So they were, please carefully note, pen in hand, offended at him. Second half of the same verse, but Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's powerful. What happened? They were thinking physical. Jesus had showed up spiritual. Spiritual, physical? Yeah, Jesus had come to do kingdom business. Jesus is here tonight to do kingdom business. But if you come in on a physical plane and never draw past, never go beyond from the physical to the spiritual, let me tell you something, you're going to miss seeing the spiritual. And through unbelief, Jesus simply walks away and says, hey, not too much I can do here because, well, you weren't expecting it. You weren't expecting it. Listen very carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood. But it appears to me that Jesus gave up on them because they gave up on Him. Wait, Pastor Bob, I mean, even your opening prayer, God, you've never given up on... Oh, no, no. Not give up in the sense that He doesn't love you. Not give up in the sense that He's not merciful toward you. But actually bind His hands, actually thwart His work, because you, quite honestly, just don't believe. Just don't believe? No. Oh, I believe. Do you believe in the spiritual work of God Almighty? Do you believe that He's here tonight to do things in and through your life? Do you believe that there's a spiritual dimension tonight? And from time to time, what you need to do is purpose to cross from the physical into the spiritual so you can watch the spiritual world at work? Or do you actually live your entire life on a physical plane and never venture off in the spiritual and everything is so cut out, cookie cutter way that you've got it all planned? Here's what's going to happen. Oh boy, did they ever throw me a curveball tonight. I expected 5 praise songs, 3 slow songs, and here he comes in all slow songs, no band, come on. What happened? God tried to get you so out of the physical, He broke your mold, He broke your pattern. And yet there are too many circles in Christendom today. We've got the model. We've got the pattern. We've got the mold. This is what's going to happen here. This is what's going to happen here. We know what's going to happen. I mean, it's the bulletin, isn't it? Isn't he follow the bulletin? So for a pastor to stand up, hey, we're going to do something a little bit different. Worship leader stands up, do something. Going to do something different. Take me out of my comfort zone. Do something unusual. Do something spiritual. Again, I hope not sounding sarcastic, but again, for Jesus' sake, I think I sound a little disappointed. I think I sound a little hurt. What do you think it is for Jesus to show up someplace and somebody looks at him in the physical? Oh, I know the work you did at dad's shop. Oh, I know your mom. I know your sisters. And what happens? Because I'm seeing you in the physical, I don't expect the spiritual, so I'm out of here. And nothing happens in my life because I haven't crossed from the physical into the spiritual world. How about you tonight? Things gotten so commonplace here, the Bible study. Oh, I don't have to bring my Bible. They always bring me one. Bob's going to do his little rap, nothing out of the ordinary. And maybe tonight you're in need of healing. But here's how it works. Tonight you're in need of healing, but you don't even think about it. You haven't really thought about it here. Here's why. Because typically you assume that a church that participates in sensational healing services, that's where you get healing.
Oh, you got to wait till some healer comes to Miami Arena, and then you go down there, and that's where you get healed. You don't get healed here. I mean, these guys that come up here and pray for people, anoint them with oil, and pray a prayer offered in faith that the sick person would make well, no, that's not going to happen here. It just doesn't happen here.
Well, who said it doesn't happen here? Well, I did. I mean, don't you have to go to a healing service and have somebody that's very charismatic on national television heal you? No. Nothing like that in Scripture. Here's what happened. You started to judge based upon the physical, and now you're not being blessed in the spiritual because you've already determined how God is going to work. But if, perchance tonight, you came here and said, you know, I really want God to heal my life. I really want God to work in my life. And here's what I'm going to do. After the Bible study, I'm going to walk forward. I'm going to ask whoever is there praying to pray for me. And I believe tonight that their prayer, God will hear. And that prayer, I will see answered. That's faith. That's faith. That's faith. Oh, but I didn't believe it would really happen. Well, then, it's lack of faith. It's lack of faith. It's lack of faith. The contrast? Again, I mentioned it's in Scripture. Leave this time Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. This time, make your way to Luke chapter 18. From Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, now we see the direct or the clear opposite condition in spirit and in heart. Yes, in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, we see an entire village that wasn't touched by Christ. Why? Well, they simply didn't believe. But here in Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, we see a widow woman. A widow woman? Yeah, here's a woman who has no real rights, has no real privileges. We have a mean, hate-hearted judge. That's the stage that's set. We begin in the first verse and read, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' He would not dare for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" Give me your attention, if you will, before moving to verse 6 and wrap this parable. Note this with me once again. I want to accentuate this fact that in that culture, in that time, Jesus is using his words wisely. He says there was a widow. A widow, what did that say to the culture in his day? Here is a woman who has no rights in the common court. No rights in the common court. No, no, no. In Jesus' time, a woman was looked on as cattle. They were bought and sold property. They had no rights in court. They had no rights in life. This is why Jesus, again, accentuating or looking all the more careful at the words he chooses to use, he says there was a judge who didn't fear God. In other words, he had no real conscience. The difference between right and wrong, it didn't bother him. And he had no regard for man. No regard for man. He didn't give a rip who you were. If you were a man and you had rights, it didn't matter. But now we're dwelling, now we're focusing on a situation where a woman, someone with less rights than a man, comes in, speaks to a judge who does not have a conscience toward God. She says, "Please grant me justice from my adversary." And now the man considers, "I don't fear God. I don't regard man, someone who has rights, privileges. This woman? She's like cattle in my courtroom. Why would I pay any attention to her whatsoever?" Verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? I tell you, he'll avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Now, note with me, the Bible that I present to you week in, week out as an answer book here is asking you a question. Again, the Bible that's an answer book. What happens when you die? Bible's got an answer. Origin of man? Bible's got an answer. Sin and man's circumstance? Bible's got an answer. Bible's filled with answers, but here we have a question in the Bible, and it comes to you from Jesus Christ. "Hey, when I come back, am I going to find faith on the earth?" Yeah, I imagine you're going to find faith in my life. Look, no, no, no. Will I find real demonstrated faith? Demonstrated faith? Yeah, the kind of faith that really keeps on keeping on. The kind of faith that doesn't pray once and give up and quit. The kind of prayer that keeps on praying, keeps on believing, keeps on trusting, keeps on relying upon who I am in my word. Am I going to find that? Well, I don't know, Lord. Am I going to find that? Listen, The reason Jesus asked this very, very painful, thought-provoking question is this. Here's a woman who continues to pester a heathen-hearted judge. And here's a Christian in this room who knows he serves a loving, compassionate, kind Creator. And yet he won't go to him twice, three times. There's a problem. Listen carefully. The problem is simply this. We exercise more faith in things that are faithless than genuine faith in He who is faithful. Listen again. We exercise more faith in things that are faithless than genuine faith in He who is faithful. For instance, tonight, although you may have heard this illustration in the past, each and every one of you exercised faith sitting in the chair that you're sitting in. Think about it. The chair you're sitting in right now, you walked in this building, if you have a hurried, hectic day, you sat down, and when you sat down, all of your weight came on the chair. Oh, I'm sitting down in this chair. You didn't first check its structure. You didn't first check to see if all the screws were in the bottom and tightened up. No, you just sat right down. Oh, now, let me tell you something about those chairs. These pews in here, it's only really supposed to be three to a chair. You've got it right here. But there's some of you that actually got four to a three-seater. I don't know if you know this. It's three per section. Three per section. At this service, I saw there was four people. I'm not going to point out where it is, but there were four people in a three-seater. And I noticed, my observation, your weights were actually a little bit more than what that three-seater was designed for. So what I'm suggesting is that there may be a point in time in this service that that falls out right from underneath you. Now, see, right now, some of you are going, he's kidding. But there's somebody else saying, scoot over, scoot over, good, scoot over. Spread out, man, spread out. Now, see, the people in the blue chairs right now are saying, hey, that's cool, man. Picked out a blue chair. No, wait. Do you know anything about those blue chairs you're in? They're really, really old. I don't know if you know that. In fact, those are the chairs, if you're not aware, they were donated to us from Delta Airlines. You recognize them now? Wait in the terminal for your flight to take off, and you're going to find those chairs in there. But listen, that's when they remodeled the Miami terminal 10 years ago. As a Delta pilot flying in, he saw them piled up in one of the big runway areas. And he says, hey, call up the tower. What are you guys going to do with the chairs? Throw them out. Well, I got a church that needs them. Okay, we'll do it. It's a great little story, but those chairs are not that safe. You say, Pastor Bob, are you serious? I'm making an important point. Listen carefully. A lot of you tonight rested your entire weight upon a chair that in some cases would not be found faithful. But tonight, resting your life in the hand of God, when it comes to His provision, you haven't started resting yet. When it comes to His mercy, you haven't started resting yet. When it comes to His grace, you haven't started resting yet. It comes to His provision. God says, I shall supply. The Bible declares, Jesus, I shall supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory. That's the Spirit of Jesus through the writer Paul. He says, I'm going to take care of it. But here we are. Juice. Job. Wife. And you're not resting yet. You're not resting yet. His mercy. God says, hey, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to be judged. I'm in trouble. I can't rest and worship. I'm in trouble. I'm going to be judged. Grace. Are you still working for your salvation? Are you resting yet in your salvation? Are you walking back and forth? He doesn't really love me. He can't love me. He doesn't love me that much. Rest. I don't know if I can rest. You're resting in your chair. And that may be found faithless. I'm suggesting you rest in the hand of God Almighty. And that, my friend, will be found faithful. You see, that's the heart that's here. And that's why we've got a widow woman who has no right, who has no privilege, who has no place in the common court of that day. And yet Jesus looks on his life and says, if a heathen-hearted judge would answer her prayer, how much more so I'm going to answer your prayer? But why don't you think I'm going to answer prayer? Oh, I'm wondering. When I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Lord, I'm telling you right now, tonight, you'll find it in my life, I hope. Faith? What is faith? Leave this area of Scripture, Luke 18, make your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take for a moment this word faith and define it. Now, we can check a Webster's dictionary for definition of faith, but I think we'll find it leaves us lacking. Here, however, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the first verse, we have a biblical definition for faith. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for,
and the evidence of things not seen. Let's get that one more time. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not... I don't like this this definition leaves me lacking too. What do you mean? Faith is the evidence... The substance of things hoped for? Substance of things hoped for. Substance of things hoped for. How can we have substance for something we're hoping for and evidence for something we haven't seen? If we haven't seen it, how can we have evidence? Because we haven't seen it, so we don't have any evidence. Listen, that's faith. In fact, if you have a pencil, circle the words for faith. Here's four words I want you to write down that come to us from the root word in the Greek for this word faith. They are content, confident, convinced, and conviction. That's interesting. Here's why. Faith then is a rest. I'm content. I'm convinced. I'm convicted. And so, what? That's faith? Faith then is being convinced that substance, hope for substance. Yeah, substance. Circle that word. Write down settling in. Write down the word supported. Now, see, I find this all the more fascinating because as I started to break down the sentence, suddenly it started to make sense to me, and here's how. I had to parallel it again to an illustration outside of the spirit, moving my way to the physical. I suddenly realized faith is the contentment, the conviction. I'm convinced, listen carefully, the relationship I enjoy with my wife is one of faith. You've heard me illustrate faith that way in the past. In fact, every good relationship rests upon faith. Tonight, my wife is at home, convinced, content, confident that right now I am preaching the Bible at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Now, when I come home, the substance of that will be her conversation with me as she says, Bob, how was Bible study tonight? And I will say to her, hey, Bible study went pretty well. I taught a message on faith. Oh, you asked for the tape. Here's the tape. And that's the conversation will go on. If she had no faith, and there would be no substance of conversation, because I'd come home, and without faith, she'd say, where were you? Where was I? I was at church. Prove it. Well, hon, you want to call Jim, my brother, Pastor Jim, find out if I was at church? Yes. She'd get him on the phone. Call him up. Jim, was Bob at church tonight? Yeah, he was. Prove it. Well, Diane, I'm telling you right now, he was at church. I'm telling you, he was here the whole evening. What was he wearing? Well, he's wearing kind of a green, kind of a plaid thing. Looks like a shirt and then a pair of pants kind of matched, you know, belt and shoes. Okay. What color were his socks? Diane, stop it. I don't remember. Oh, get somebody else on the phone. Where's his secretary? Do you see what I'm saying? If there is no faith, you'll always question, always question, always question, always question. Or, without any faith, you'll have to convince yourself through all sorts of other evidences until you do believe. It could work this way. Diane and I right now has Mike on the phone behind the sound booth. Mike, is he there right now? Okay. Is he still there? Okay. Listen, when he gets done, tell the police officers on duty to follow him to his office. Okay. And then once she's done and she's off, make sure that Jim follows him out to his car. And then have Jim call me and tell me what time he left. You see what I'm saying? Now listen, if she didn't enjoy faith, and I didn't enjoy being faithful, I'd teach first study, throw up a video screen, have you watch the first service on a video. I'd find a couple of crazy guys in the fellowship, head for Federal Highway. Throw the top down in the car. Turn on some loud jams. Cruise pure platinum. Solid gold. Bob, what? This is if I'm not faithful. Okay? Hang on. I come back to the house later on. She says, how was church? Great. Church was wonderful. I'm in part telling her the truth because I went to the first service. But she doesn't know about the second service, so I'm hiding something from her. She senses something's not right. Why? Something... I smell like, I look like, something's wrong. She doesn't trust. What happens then when she doesn't trust? More questions, more curiosity, more temptation. Now, move from this physical relationship between me and my wife to your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Is there faith? If there is faith, why are you always setting him down, asking him to prove himself? Why is it always, give me a sign. Prove it to me. Do this, this, and this, and do it in this, this, and this time frame. And if you don't do this, I won't. Wait, what are you doing to him? How are you always checking up? Well, God, now you said, now, wait a minute. Is this not a relationship? If it is really a relationship, then you rest in faith. And the substance is the support of your heart as you settle the issue. And the evidence is your action as you continue moving forward, believing that what he said in his word is in fact true. The Bible puts it this way. If you're taking mental note, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. If you know the word of God, you watch God work. And as you watch God work, it settles in your spirit. And as it settles in your spirit, you back off your own problems, your own perplexities, and you find yourself resting in faith that he'll work it out. So when you meet with somebody and they say, hey, how's it going? Whoa, before the dump truck starts, before you begin to unload, consider the word of God. Does God have you going through something? Are you learning something right now? Is he taking you through a test? By faith, can you say, hey, you know what? Right now, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm trusting the Lord. I know he's going to have it worked out in the end. See, that's faith. Why is faith necessary? Move to verse 6. Same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Here's why. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, listen very carefully. God operates by faith. I obey by faith. Again, God operates by faith, I obey by faith. For it's through faith I have the opportunity to obey, and it's by faith that God chooses to operate. Apart from faith and prayer, you don't see God do much of anything in the scripture excepting for his namesake. Listen again, if it's for his namesake, he'll still operate apart from prayer and apart from faith. But beyond working for his namesake, he's always looking to work through prayer by faith. By faith, through prayer. Yeah, he doesn't want a sight-filled relationship. The idea of always seeing things to believe? No, again, that's a matter of proof. And if I've got to keep on proving my relationship, then it's not real and genuine. If I keep on showing and showing and showing and displaying, no. I show and show and display because I have relationship, but I don't show and display to prove I have relationship. The proof of the relationship is that I'm settled now in faith. See the heart? The heart is so necessary. The heart is so imperative. Because when we leave Hebrews chapter 11 and make our way to James, the second chapter, we discover that there in James, well, again, it's a matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell. James, the second chapter, we pick it up in the 14th verse. Here we read, James writes, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart, peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit, or what does it do? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I'll have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and works of faith were made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? Verse 26 is crucial. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, wait a minute, Bob. We're going to get ourselves in that major debate. I thought we were saved by faith alone. Come on now, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. Here, James says, faith and works. Billy Graham put it this way. It's like breathing. Faith in salvation. Works out service. Faith in salvation. Works out service. You see, I am saved by faith. But I'll show you my faith by my works. If I have no works and it's faith alone, I may have a dead faith. A dead faith? I'll go so far to say I might even have a deceitful, demonic faith. demonic faith? That's what he says. Verse 19. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. Wait a minute. Demons? There's some demon believers? Leave, James. Turn with me quickly. Matthew chapter 8. You want to see some demon believers? Matthew chapter 8. We pick it up in the 28th verse. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out saying, what have you we to do? That, it's just kind of, you think it would be a demon-sounding voice. I just did that for fun. But here's what they said. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, give me your attention, because although we're reading the story, it's not the story I want to draw your attention to. It's the content of the condition of the hearts of the demons, if in fact they have hearts, let's say for this study, spirits. Take note quickly, four things. One, demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it's amazing because there are a whole host of humans that don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, number one. Number two, demons believe that Jesus has power over them. There's a whole lot of people who don't believe Jesus has any power over them. Demons believe that Jesus has power over them. Number three, demons believe that time is short, that they only have time, so much time to deal with, and it'll be the end of the age. For some strange reason, we think we've got beyond the years that have been accounted and accrued for us. James says, our life is yet but a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes. Demons know time is short. Do we know time is short? Finally, number four, demons believe in the power of prayer. Demons are praying. Jesus, got a prayer request. Could you move us by spirit into the swine instead of roaming around the abyss looking for another body to possess? Hey, we got a little prayer request. Jesus answers their prayer. They end up in the swine, go up over the hill. First time in Scripture you see deviled ham, but nonetheless, it is that time in Scripture where you look on and you go, man, I can't believe this. Demons are praying, and Jesus answers their prayer. Now, please, this hurts my heart. Why? Because the demons are doing a whole host better, a whole lot better than some human beings I know when it comes to faith, belief, and trust in God. When's the last time you prayed, believing that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, that he had the power to accomplish prayer, and the time was short, so you prayed with a sense of urgency, asking him to do what you knew only he could do in the time frame that you needed it to be done? Well, I haven't. Well, then maybe your faith is not as faithful as demonic faith.
Oh, Bob, that's a scary thought.
It is, isn't it? Faith. Think about it. What does God want to do in your tomorrow? What does he want to do in your tonight? That if you came in this building believing, you'd see. But because you come in this building week after week, what time is it now? Pass you by. Faith, what does it look like? If it's hard to define, it's not hard to describe. Go back with me to Hebrews 11. This is where we close. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just do a little overview, starting in verse 7. By faith, Hebrews 11, 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. What do we have? We have a name and an action. That's faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. What do we have? We have a name and an action. Move further into verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child. What do we have? We have a name and an action. Move further into verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, a name and an action. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. What did he do? We've got a name and an action. Now I ask you, we've got a name. That's your name. What is your action? What do you do that demonstrates faith? Much more than demonic faith. Much more than just the acknowledgement that Jesus, who he is,
He has power over prayer. You're willing to pray. When's the last time you said, I'm going to do something out of the ordinary? I'm going to trust God for... What is it? What are you trusting God for tonight? Is there a promise this very night that you're hanging on to? Or has it become for you a set of circumstances where everything happens so practically, so... I kind of believe it's probable. I kind of believe it's possible. Things that are probable, things that are possible, things that are practical, those are the things that happen. Listen, my friend. Under the word impossible, in Webster's dictionary, it reads this way. Impossible is the incapable of having or existence of occurring. Synonyms that follow the word impossible. Unworkable, unthinkable, unsolvable, unfeasible, unattainable, unachievable, unrealizable. Now, with that settled, listen to the word of the Lord. Last verse. Take mental note. Jeremiah 32:27. God declares, I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything unworkable? Anything unsolvable? Anything unattainable? Anything unachievable for me? I'm the Lord. Wow. Here's what's happened, God. I started thinking of you as like a really, really strong human being. And I started to classify your ability. Something hard for man? Well, it's probably hard for you. If it's easy for man, it's probably easy for you. I'm the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? Sorry, God. Nothing is impossible for you. God, let me this night, in whatever area of my life it might be, begin to trust you for the impossible, the unworkable, the unattainable, the unfeasible, the unachievable, the unsolvable. Lord, tonight, increase my faith. Father, we thank you for this Bible study, and now we pray that as we come to a close, Lord, tonight, may you have rattled our spiritual cage. And if that's where we've been, in a cage, bound by our own preconceived ideas, our own physical limitations, our own thoughts and misunderstanding of how great, how good, how mighty, how strong you are and want to be, God, forgive us. Set our hearts free this night. And may we see you work mighty on our behalf as we acknowledge you as a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. So weird. But I know somebody just recently came up to me and said, Pastor, you got to pray for this friend of mine. He's really lost as a rock. He is so lost. They started telling me about this person, how they'd, for the most part, given up on him. And I said very lovingly, have you heard my testimony? What do you mean? I said, don't give up so quick. You see, the week before I got saved, I was such a heathen. But God in his grace knocked upon a brother's heart, a brother. And God changed my life. Is there somebody that you're looking on at right now going, oh man, well, that was you. You're a pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. I wasn't born a pastor. Don't you get it? Yeah, but my boss, man, he's such a heathen. My worker, I got a worker at my work, man. I got a relative, man. They're right now shooting up. They're shoving it up their brain. They're so far away from God. Let me tell you something. Perfect candidate. Because the heart of the heart, the more sincere the need. And the greater the need, Well, in my personal opinion, the greater the love once they're saved. See, good people are always hard to get saved because they don't see the need. But you give me a hard, cold-hearted heathen, and I say to you, God's sniffing them down. He's on their trail. And if you pray believing, it's only a matter of time. You know, somebody tonight's got a terrible, terrible physical condition. And the doctors have actually said there is no hope. You got to know my Savior. He loves to hear the doctor say,
well, there's no hope. You need a miracle.
I need a what? Say that again. I need a miracle. I know a miracle worker. I know the miracle almighty man, Jesus. He's in the business of repairing, rescuing, and redeeming. Give him a try. No faith? Tonight I pray your faith has been fortified. Christians, pray with me. Father, tonight we pray for the person here in this room. Came into this building, I don't know what they expected. But now what they've heard and seen, we believe this night has been designed for them. Tonight's their night. They came just thinking they were going to watch or witness. And now their ears and their heart, they've been listening. You've taken all their friends and family's prayers. You saved them for this night. And now you're pouring out faith in their heart that they might believe. God, save our friends. Save the people we love. Tonight, those that have come in this room wondering, wandering, worrying. Tonight, God, stretch your arm out their direction. Save them, change them, love them, forgive them. May they leave this building different from the way they came. Tonight, if you're here, invited by a friend or somebody who just cared enough to give you a Calvary card or say, hey, try my church. It wasn't them. Might have been their hands or their mouth, but it was God. God was working by His Spirit, drawing you to Himself, and tonight's the night. Now, you can keep on resisting God and rebelling against God and being reluctant to the Word of God, but it's not going to change this fact. He really loves you. And if you want to keep on running away from His blood-stained hands, as He tries to throw His arms around you and cleanse you from all your foolishness and sin, well, you can. In fact, you can run so far away from Him, you'll soon find yourself separated from Him completely. The Bible calls it hell, and you'll never have to hear His name ever again. But tonight, while you're listening, tonight, while you're here, tonight, while your heart is beating, tonight, when your spirit is sensitive, man, tonight I pray with countless hundreds of Christians here in this room that this would be the night you'd say, yes, God. I'm tired of running and resisting. This is the night I want to receive, accept your plan for salvation. I want to get saved. I'm done preaching. I've said it. It's your opportunity. We're going to close in song, and the minute Clay begins to sing, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you want to open up your heart tonight, have your sins washed away, have your past forgotten, God wants to give you a bright start and a new future. All you have to do when we begin to sing is get up out of your seat, come forward and stand right here at the base of this platform and pray this prayer with me. God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. You pray that prayer right here tonight, and God will meet you here. I guarantee He will. By faith, He has promised in His Word to do what I'm describing He will do. And now it's up to you. I'll join all the other Christians here in this room that are praying for you right now, privately, quietly. And when we begin to sing, if you want to tonight, have this day be your night. You go, yep, tonight's the night. I'm going to open my heart, let Jesus in. That's real faith. And you'll begin to build your life. When the streams rise, when the wind blows, it won't crash. It'll stay strong because it's real faith. Faith that just doesn't hear, but faith that hears and does. Clay, close this in song. I'll be praying for you. Tonight, as your heart is being stirred by God's Spirit, if you could look into the spiritual realm right now, what you'd see is warfare. The Bible describes every one of these hearts here as hearts that are in, and here's the Bible's words, in the valley of decision. Valley of decision. The enemy's been whispering on one side, you've seen the cartoon characters. Don't believe. Do what's wrong. Continue in your path of the flesh. On the other side, sounds like the Spirit. Do what's right. Believe. Be good in heart, good in spirit. Look forward to heaven. The valley is right there on the tightrope of life, saying, which way do I go? These that are here have taken the first step of faith, believing that the voice that is the voice of God is the voice they're willing to obey. But if you're still sitting out there wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, I want to ask you, how long are you going to resist the Spirit of God? I mean, you're in church, aren't you? God must be working and knocking on your heart. I mean, there must be something going on in your life right now that's brought you here. And I ask you very lovingly and sincerely, do you want to keep on doing this? Do you want to go another day without God and another day without God and another day with God? Some might respond, but Pastor, I'm afraid. I don't know what God has in store for me. Should I surrender my life to Him? I say to you, with greater reason, and I believe genuine logic, what do you think is going to happen to your life if you don't surrender your life to God? Whose hands do you think your life is in if it's not in the hand of God? And if you're afraid of what God will do to you, and He is loving, kind, and compassionate, aren't you more concerned about what hell and the devil and Satan are going to do to you if you keep your life where it's at now? Jesus said concerning Satan, He came to kill, destroy, and steal. The guy's a ripoff. He's up to no good. And your life is in His sight. You are His aim. You are His target. And He won't be satisfied till He conquers and controls you. Jesus is sent to rescue your direction. Tonight, it's a life preserver. Go in your direction. He goes, get in. Get in. Come on. I'll save you. And now you're checking to see what color the life preserver is. Well, I'm not sure if I like that shade. And I'm saying, don't you realize He's trying to save you, man? Just grab the rescue. Grab the life preserver. Grab the cross. If I've labored this point just a few minutes longer for one soul, I think it's worth it. If God has kept, how many of our 100 people are here, just for one person, amen. I think it's right. And if you are still that one person, I want you to make your way on up. Here's how you can tell. Here's a little litmus test. If right now you can say, I love you, God. I want to follow you and submit to you and follow you the rest of my life. If you can say that from a clean and pure heart, a sincere heart, well, then you know you're right with God, because you wouldn't say that unless you meant it and was sincere. But if right now I go, say, I love you, God, and I want to follow your will. If you go, well, I don't love him. To say, I want to follow his will, that might, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, then that should be an indication in your heart right now. Things are not right with God. And if things are not right with God, man, get up out of your seat. Come forward. Join these that are here. We'll pray together with these that have come forward and be on your way. Is there one more soul? Is there one more heart? Is there one more set of sweaty palms and a palpitating heart? And make your way, man. It's the truth. Father, we thank you for every single person that's here. We are honored, Lord, that in our presence we're seeing what Jeremiah didn't get a chance to see. People's hearts changed for your holy purpose, God. Now we pray, each and every person, as they offer to you this prayer, answer this prayer. Those of you that have come forward, this prayer is you. It's between you and God, but I'm going to give you the words because I want to lead you in this prayer. I give you the words because, well, the Bible puts it this way. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's a promise of God's in his word. And I know that tonight it's not my words that have convinced you to come up here. Something happened in your spirit. You know this. Something. It's even hard to describe. Some of you are going, man, I don't even believe I'm standing up here right now. What is going on? Well, God is loving you. That's what's going on. And he's letting you know tonight he's got a plan for your future. He wants to throw his loving, blood-stained arms around you and let his sacrifice for your sins cleanse you from all your past and let you start all over. So if you're willing and ready right now, repeat these words with me out loud. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Great. Great. Good move. Good move. Hey, listen.